Oh, amen. God is so good. He is. You know, I'll tell you how good he is. I'm here on time tonight. You know why I'm here on time, Miss Debbie? And it's not because you growl at me all the time either. All right? She's always going, "You're always late." I'm never late. I'm always here. It may be 2 minutes till, but I'm always here on time. And then somebody ties me up and I'm late getting in here. But I was driving down the County Road M on the way here this evening. And you know how you are. You're driving along. You're paying attention. I go, "Oh, there's a deer. How about that? He's standing on the side of the road. That's nice." About that time, this other one that was standing there stock still that I didn't see moved. Scared the daylights out of me because he was walking right towards me. And I'm like, "Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen." You know, I was so glad he waited until I could get by, you know. And I'm indoctrinated already. I've hit two. I don't need any more. All right. I want to take us on a little trip through the first part of our Bible this morning. It's not going to this morning, this evening. It won't be too detailed or too involved. But if you would, take your Bibles and turn to the very first book in your Bible, Genesis, the book of Genesis. Pastor said to tell you all hi. He loves you, miss you. He's looking forward to being back. Chatted with him over text this afternoon a little bit. So you be in prayer for him as they'll be heading home soon. Genesis chapter 47, if you would. Genesis chapter 47. In this part of Genesis, we're going to be starting with a part of the story of Joseph. We're going to lead up to somebody else. Joseph is just a lead-in, okay? But in Genesis chapter 47, it says, "Then Joseph came and told Pharaoh," in verse 1, "and said, 'My father and my brethren and their flocks and their herds and all that they have are come out of the land of Canaan. And behold, they are in the land of Goshen.' And he took some of his brethren, even five men, and presented them unto Pharaoh." And we know the story. We know how that Jacob was over there and the famine came. And we know the story about how that Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dream and said that it was going to be 7 years of great famine. And Pharaoh lifted him up, made him second in command. Just amazing what God did with Joseph's life. When you consider that his brothers hated him. How would you like it if your brothers or your sisters came to you and they said, "You know, I had this dream. And in this dream, all the sheaves bowed down except for mine, and I stayed upright." And they knew what that meant. They meant that they were going to bow down to him in submission, that he was going to be their leader. And then he had another dream, and in that dream it said the sun, the moon, and the stars all bowed down to him. And that was father and mother and his brothers were going to all bow down to him. They hated his guts for that. Can you imagine? You know, you're the youngest brat. Nobody's going to bow down to you. And they sold him into slavery. Through that, he ended up being second in command of Egypt. And his brothers, you know, they thought when they went to come down there, he would just take it out on him, and he didn't do that. He says, "No, God meant this for good, even though it didn't look like it, but he meant it for good. He brought me here to save many lives." And so we have this story of Joseph, and it goes through chapter 49. And during this time, his family's come to him, and they're all living in the land of Goshen. And there comes a time when Jacob calls his family together in chapter 49. And in chapter 49, he calls them together because he's at the end of life. He's come to that time when he knows he doesn't have long to live. And he brings his sons together and he begins to talk to them. And in those days, a lot of times when people knew that it was coming towards the end of life, it was a custom amongst them to bring them in, and he'd go through them and talk about their heritage and talk about what their duties were and what was going to happen and who was going to be in charge and all these different things. And he did those things, and the Bible says an amazing thing. And Jacob died. And he had promised them that they would take him back and that they would bury him in Machpelah, in the cave there in Canaan, in the promised land. And he said, "You take me back, you take me over there, you bury me, don't bury me here." And the people over there were just totally amazed, because when that happened, the Bible tells us that Joseph had him embalmed. And after the embalming, then they took, and Pharaoh gave him permission and took this great caravan of people. I mean, huge caravan of people. And the people were all like, "Wow, who is this great dignitary?" And they brought him over to this cave in the middle of nowhere, basically, took him there and buried him, and they were there for many days mourning over him. And then the Bible says that Joseph and all the family returned back to Egypt. And that while they were there in Egypt, they lived there for a number of years. And then it came time for Joseph to pass away. And when Joseph got ready to pass away, he brought his brothers in and he talked to them just like his father did. And his sons, he brought them in and talked to them. And he says, listen, when God delivers his people, I want you to take me with you. Do not leave me here. Take me with you, because I know God's going to deliver his people. And so when he died, they embalmed him. They put him in a sarcophagus. And later on, we'll find that they did just what he asked. They carried him with them over into the promised land. And we can see that in chapter 50. Now, if you would turn over to Exodus chapter 2. I'm just kind of giving you some highlights and some history of some things that are happening. Then we'll get to where we're going here in just a moment. In Exodus chapter 2, an amazing thing happens. The leader of Israel is born. Remember his name? Moses. Moses is born. Decree's been made that all the male children are supposed to be killed. His mother and father saw that he was a just and a good child, and they hid him in the bulrushes. And who, lo and behold, who comes along and rescues him? I heard a bunch of different answers. I couldn't understand any of them. Pharaoh's daughter, that's right. She came along and rescued him. His own mother then became his nurse and raised him. And during this time, he's raised there. He's raised in the palace after he's been weaned. But then there comes a time in Moses' life. He's grown up, and he's grown up in the palace, but he realizes, you know, I'm different. I'm not one of them. And God's been speaking to his heart, and he realized that he was supposed to be leading the children. And he goes out, and he sees a man, an Egyptian, and he's harming a Hebrew. He's this taskmaster. He's trying to make him work. And what did the Bible say about Moses? As he looks this way and he looks that way, and he kills this man. Well, then it gets back to Pharaoh, and he realizes my life is in danger, and he runs away. He goes down to the land of Midian. And there in Midian, he's about 40 years old when this happens. And there he runs down there. He's on the backside of the desert for 40 years. He gets married. He has a wife. He has children. He becomes a sheep herder. Guess who he's going to be leading? Sheep. Pretty good instruction, huh? God takes him out there and he learns to handle sheep, how to be with sheep. He'd never been around them before. And so he gets down there. And then there comes a day when God talks to Moses. Who remembers that story? How did God talk to Moses? From the burning bush. From the burning bush, he calls out to Moses. And Moses goes to see this thing he's never seen before. Here's this bush on fire, but yet it's not consumed. And God tells him to take off his shoes because he's standing on holy ground. And he gives him his marching orders. You're going back to Egypt. You're going to go back and you're going to lead my people out of Egypt. He made every excuse under the sun. He's not any different than you or me about why he can't go, why he can't do this, why I can't speak. You know, God says, okay, you can't speak. Fine. Listen, I'm the one that made you. I'm telling you, you can do the job. If that's the way you want to be, that's all right. I'll send your brother Aaron to help you. Now, if you stop and you think about it, how much did Aaron ever speak? He didn't. He laid the stick down that became a snake and a few other things like that, but he never really spoke. Moses did all the speaking, if you go back and read and go over it. In Exodus chapter 17, if you'll turn there for just a moment, a lot has happened between chapter 2 and chapter 17. God has sent Moses, and Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go and said, God did all these miracles, sent all the plagues upon Egypt. What was the last one? The last one was what? He sent the death angel. And he told the children of Israel, says, if you want to live, do what? Take an innocent lamb, slay it, take its blood and put it on the doorpost and the lintel. And I will pass over you. And they did all that. The death angel came and Pharaoh finally got his thinking straight. And he finally said, okay, get out of here, leave. do it now. And they instantly, they couldn't take anything with them, hardly except for what they could grab and go. It says the people of Egypt gave them all kinds of things and they took off. Then they did a strange thing. They went down to a weird place and they got stuck between two mountains in the Red Sea and nowhere to go. And who shows up? Pharaoh's hardened his heart and he comes to kill them all. Moses said, the people are crying to Moses, and God speaks to Moses, and he goes out and he stands and he takes that staff and he reaches out over the water, and God parts the water. It takes a pretty good path for about 2 million people to go across overnight. So it wasn't a little narrow path, it was a great big wide path. The Bible says that the water stood up on both sides like a wall. Can you imagine? That'd be amazing, wouldn't it? Be walking through there. Here's a fish sticking his nose out at you like, what are you doing in my domain, buddy? You know, what are you doing here? You know, and then Pharaoh charges in after him and God closes the waters on top of them and drowns them all. Now they're over on the other side. Many, many things happen. In chapter 17, if you look there, in verse 1, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. And God provided food and water for these people as they wandered through the wilderness. And I want you to look down to verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write these for a memorial in a book. This is the first time in the Bible we see the name Joshua. Here Amalek's come out to fight, and God tells Moses, you pick out somebody to lead the people into battle, and he chooses Joshua. And Joshua, Moses told Joshua, so you pick out men to go down and fight, and then he and Aaron Hur go up on a hill, and Moses is holding a rod in his hand, and every time he lets the rod come down, the battle goes the way of the Amalekites. And every time he'd raise his hands, and because they were tired, he'd let them down, and he'd raise them up. Every time that happened, the tide of the battle would turn. So finally, Aaron and Hur stand there, and they help him hold the rod up. And because they hold the rod, the battle is won. And Joshua here is the man that Moses chose with leading from God to do that. And I want you to look at, we're going to look at something, but this is the whole point of my message, is where we're going to get to tonight, is Aaron and Hur, what did they do for Moses? They held up his hands. He couldn't have done the job without their help. He just couldn't do it. He couldn't have won the battle without Joshua's help, okay? Joshua was the one that was chosen to go into the battle, but there were some people that were back here behind the scenes that nobody ever saw, that nobody knew what was going on except them. And the fact that God wrote it down in his word. Listen, folks, we can't all stand up here and preach. Okay? We can't all be Sunday school teachers. We can't all be school teachers. But listen, we can all do our part. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, about Joshua here. Turn over to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24, and look down to verse 13. And Moses rose up, and his minister Joshua, and Moses went up into the Mount of God. This is the first time that it's mentioned in Scripture that Joshua is called Moses' minister. Now, they're not talking about the minister that stands up here on the platform and teaches, okay? They're talking about a servant. Joshua became Moses' servant. And through becoming Moses' servant, he began to learn what God wanted him to learn for later. A servant is a chief servant. This is what it's called, an agent appointed to transact or manage business under the authority of another. For the first time, this is the first time we see him, and here he goes where? He goes up on the mount with Moses, where Moses is going to receive the Ten Commandments. He's going to see Moses walk up there and be gone for 30 days and 30 nights. And all that time he's gone, Moses doesn't eat. Moses doesn't drink. And he comes back with the tablets. And we know the story. We know how they, as he comes back, Joshua's there. And Joshua says, oh, there's a sound of joy in the camp. Something's going on there. And he says the sound of battle, excuse me. And no, Moses says, no, it's the sound of sin. They've slipped. They've fallen back. And he goes down, and what does he do? He gets angry, and he breaks the Ten Commandments. And he causes the people to, they destroy the calf that they made, and he puts it into the water. And listen, Moses was angry. And then God calls him back up there on the mountain again, okay? All these things happen. Go to verse chapter 33, and let's look at verse 11. So Moses, after this, all these other things that happened, Moses goes back up on the mountain and God gives him the Ten Commandments again, okay? And he comes back and he talks to the people. And then he goes out to the tabernacle, all right? Verse 7, and we'll read down through verse 11. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood, every man of his at his tent door, and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp. But... his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. God called Moses to come to the tabernacle. While he was there, God came down to speak to him, and Joshua was there with him, and he was so enamored about what happened while they were there. And he saw Moses talking to God face to face that when Moses went back down, he stayed. It says he didn't leave the tabernacle. Listen, I wish to God that in this day and age, like back then, when the man of God stood up to go see the man, to see God and speak to him, that all the people rose up and waited. Why did they stand there and wait? Why did they watch? What were they looking for? They wanted to know what the man of God had to say when he came back. Moses is training Joshua. Listen, the lifeblood of every church is its youth. I am glad. We have several teenagers here tonight. No pressure, guys. But one of these days, one of you is going to be standing up here. Ain't going to be me because I'm going to be in heaven. But it's our job to train them to be prepared. Just like Moses is training Joshua. Every time you turn around, as you go read about Joshua, it keeps talking about him being minister unto Moses or servant unto Moses. Listen, that's how they got trained. Go back and look at the prophets and how that many times they had a group of men they were training and they would go with them wherever they went. That's how they trained them. They got to see and actually know what was going on. All right? And to walk with them. Go to Numbers chapter 11. Joshua is not mentioned in the book of Leviticus. That's where God gives the law and he gave it to Moses. He didn't give it to Joshua to give to the people. Numbers chapter 11, go down to verses 27. And there ran a young man and told Moses and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my Lord Moses, forbid them. So what is Joshua asking? He's asking Moses to tell those people that are in the camp. They didn't come out of the camp with the other 70. Moses had received some information that would guide him, that he just couldn't handle all the work that needed to be done. And so God gave him 70 men that he would impart some of his knowledge onto them so that they could help the people. These two men decided that they were better than that and they didn't need to go out there. But you know, it's amazing. God still reached down. He's, "You're the one I chose." And they started prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, you'll see in the next verse, Moses looks at him and says, "Joshua, are you jealous? Are you envious of those people? Is that why you want them to quit prophesying?" Now look at the next verse. Let's see what Moses' answer is. In verse 29. "And Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake?" Don't be envious because of me. "Would that God all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them." What was he telling Joshua? He says, "Listen, don't be jealous because of me. They're not taking anything away from me." They're doing what God wants them to do. This young man was being trained. Listen, Moses was telling him, "Listen, God has a job for every person to do, and every person has a job to do. And listen, they need to do it, whether you like it or not. Doesn't matter." Okay? Listen, everybody around here has a job to do. Listen, some clean floors, some stand in the pulpit, some sing, some work on buildings. Listen, everybody has a part in what needs to be done. He's training Joshua, showing him how to lead the people and how that God has something for everybody to do. Look over to Numbers chapter 14. Look down to verse 6. "And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the people of Israel, saying, The land which we passed through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Do you notice anything different about Joshua in those verses? He's grown. He's no longer that timid young man that, I'm envious of these guys. They're teaching over here, and I don't think they ought to be. Listen, he just went with 12 other men. They went into the promised land and they went out through to search it and to bring back information. And they stood there, him and Caleb were the only two that gave a good report. They saw all the same things everybody else saw. They saw the giants. It says that we were like grasshoppers in their sight. They're so big and so tall. We just look like this, you know. But they said, "Listen, God said do it. Let's go after it." And the other 10, what did they do? All they could see was the worldly things out there and how that they couldn't do it. Joshua and Caleb are looking at them going, "Listen, God said we can. Let's go." There's growth. There's been wisdom. He's been walking with Moses and learning, being trained. That's how it happens. Where's Austin? He's back there. Austin's back there. And they've been training him for up there in the sound booth. He's getting pretty good at it. Yeah. Yeah. I fooled him this morning and I fooled him this evening. He had to go hunt and find that stuff. I couldn't have done it, you know, but he did. Training. Listen, it's good. Have somebody there to show you the way, how to march along and go where you need to go and do what you need to do. The people didn't enter the promised land because of their unbelief. They didn't believe God could do it. Joshua and Caleb are going, "Hey, listen, he said we can, let's do it." That didn't come by themselves. That came from seeing what Moses had been doing and how that they knew that God would answer and he would take care of their every need. Numbers 27, if you would. Numbers chapter 27. Look down to verse, I knew something was wrong. 18, I had went over one page too many. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him and all the congregation, and that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and he laid hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. You ever wonder why when we have a young man that's going off to Bible college, or sometimes we'll have to do it with a missionary, and we bring him down here and we have him sit right here, and pastor asks for the men of the church and the deacons to come and to lay their hands upon him. Why is that? Why do they do that? You just read it. They do that so that we can say, we give a portion of ourselves to you that you might go do the ministry God's called you to do. What's a charge? And it doesn't mean, dun, da, 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 da. You know, we're going to start the basketball game or we're going into battle. It's a charge of leadership. It's a charge of, now we've laid this at your feet. It's your time to go forth, your time to do. Why did God have Moses do this? Well, basically because at this time Moses is almost 100 years old. His time was coming when he wasn't going to be there anymore. And the people needed someone to lead them in and to lead them out, to go the way that God wanted them to go. Very important. Listen, stop to think about it. Our pastor's not that old. What is he, 30? I think. Scares me every time I say that, Miss Heather. I got two boys and both of them are older than that by a considerable amount, you know. But you know what? He's my pastor. He's my leader. I love him. Listen, there's times, we've had words. Not mean, nasty words, but we've had our confrontations over different things. But you know what? We always walk away being a little better, a little closer. I understand him more. He understands me more. They don't happen often. Miss Heather knows. She sits in on our deacons' meetings. And we always have fun when we're going over finances, you know. Listen, but you know, he's our leader. Here a while back, he came to me and he goes, hey, listen, Brother Wilson, Brother Stan had already left or something, and so he didn't get to get in. And the pastor says, hey, I need to write this check for this amount of money. What do you think? And I said, I don't think it's enough. What do you mean? I said, you need to add some to that. It's not enough. Well, what must you think? And I don't remember what the amount was, but I told him, and he said, well, that's doable. And it was for someone, a missionary, and it went out. Why? Listen, we take care of those people. God takes care of us. Listen, but our pastor needs someone to come help. We were talking about it the other day. He needs an assistant. He's got too many hats. He needs somebody to take some of them. Somebody he can work with. Somebody he can train. Somebody he can get ready to go forward and lead just like he is when the time comes. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 14 and verse 23, the Lord has Moses bring Joshua unto him. Well, it's the same thing we have here, to give him this charge, but this time it's at the end of his life. And he's actually charging him to take over and to do Moses' job. Why is that? Because God says, now it's time for you to die. Moses was very special. Do you know how Moses was so special? There's two people that died and went straight to heaven, or didn't die and went straight to heaven. Who were they? Elijah and Enoch. Okay? They went straight to heaven. The one, the Bible says, he had this testimony that he walked with God. And God said, hey, Enoch, come go with me. Let's go for a little walk. And he just never come back. God just took him straight on to heaven. Man, whew, that's fantastic if you ask me. Elijah. What a man. He's just like you and me. He's just a man, but he's doing what God told him to do. And when his time came, God sent chariot of fire, and horsemen. Swept him up and escorted him straight up into heaven. He didn't die. I'm looking forward to meeting him one day and asking him what that's like. You know, that's got to be amazing. But this day, as Moses' death approaches, Moses died. Matter of fact, the Bible says that his strength hadn't abated. He's 120 years old at this time, and God took him somewhere and laid him to rest. We have no idea where, but he died. Okay? If you would turn over to, well, not just yet. In Joshua, we see how that God's put him in charge. And what happens in the book of Joshua? They cross over into the promised land, and the first thing they do is they come to Jericho. They do the craziest, silly thing. God tells them to do what? March around the city once a day for 6 days. Then he says on the seventh day, we want you to march around seven times. And you're not supposed to say anything. Can you imagine the people on the wall? Who are these nuts? Man, I've heard about all those things that God's done for them. But look what they're doing here. They're just marching around. You know what? They quit squawking like that on the seventh time around, and the trumpet blew and everybody shouted and the walls fell down. And the Bible says that they all went straight in and the battle was won. It was over just that quick. And God charged Joshua after they got in and said, you're to conquer the land. You're to take it over. You're to drive these people out. They've been so wicked before me. And Joshua does that for the most part. And then he tells him, listen, this is how I want the land divided up. And he tells him how to divide the land for each tribe. And then he tells him, listen, there's this section here. This is just for the priests and for the tabernacle in the city. And Joshua does those things. Go down to Joshua chapter 24, if you would. Go all the way down to Joshua 24, verse 31. Actually, let's back up to verse 28. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. They've come in, and Joshua's reiterated the law unto them. And it came to pass after these things, in verse 29, that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground, which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died, and they buried him in a hill that pertained to Phinehas, his son, which was given him in Mount Ephraim. So the children of Israel did with Joseph what he'd asked them to do. And here Joshua's led all these years, and he's come down to the end of the life, and he's charged the people with the law. And now he's passed on, and what did it say? And it says that they served God as long as Joshua was alive. And those that lived after him that had seen what God had done. You want to know why it's so important to train and to teach our young people? So that when it comes their turn, they can know what God has done. And how that he can use them to do what needs to be done. I've had the privilege of teaching junior church for almost about 30 years out of my life. You know what one of the greatest things in my life is to be going down the street and meet somebody that used to go to Sunday school and church here that we've walked with and talked with and know that they came to know the Lord. There's nothing greater. They may have never walked in the doors of the church since they moved or whatever happened in their life and they didn't come back, but it's always fun to talk to them, see what they're doing, how they're doing, and invite them to church. But it starts with our young people. Stan and Sheila and others, I don't know who all else, there's several that work with our young people. You know how important that is? I'll tell you how important that is. I had a Sunday school teacher, her name was Mrs. Booker, okay? I do not know exactly how old I was, but I was a little shaver, you know. And she was my Sunday school teacher for about 4 or 5 years. She's about this tall. No kidding, about this tall. Dark hair. Tough as a piece of crust. Okay? She didn't put up with no guff. That's back when, Brother Ken, that's back when you were in church and you acted up, you got... Yeah. Some of them still need it. Some of them still do. Most people are afraid to do that. But that's what God said to do. He said, teach them and train them. And he said, to spare the rod is to spoil the child. Listen, I can remember being in her class. And, you know, I'm not going to tell you how old I am, but I'm old enough to know that I'm pretty old. Okay? And I can't remember when Mrs. Booker taught me John 3:16. It's so much a part of me, I can't remember a day when I didn't know it. Unlike Brother Loman this morning, you remember what he said? He was drugged. I was too. I was drugged to church. I was drugged to every church service. I was drugged to every revival meeting. I was drugged to every missionary meeting. You know, I was drugged out to the woodshed, just like Brother Loman was, you know. And the Board of Education was bribed to the seat of knowledge, and it works really good, you know. You learn not to sass your parents really quick when they take you out to the woodshed and apply a little wood to the seat of knowledge. You know, sometimes it takes more than one for some people, but I learned pretty quick. You know, you don't sass mama in front of papa if you don't want to go to the woodshed. Moses trained him, worked with him, showed him. The man that I talked about today, Pastor Amstutz, that he was my mentor. I grew up under his, back up a little bit. I grew up in a different town, and so my pastor was Brother Clyde Campbell. And when we got married, we lived in my wife's hometown, and that was our home church, Emmanuel Baptist Church. And he was our pastor for a number of years. Under his ministry, I surrendered to go to Bible college. Under his ministry, I surrendered to teach teens. Under his ministry, I surrendered. I'm saying the because God had to work on me, okay, to work in junior church. You know, I've never regretted that, not one time. I've had times when I got a little bit down. You have a pity party once in a while, old me. You know, what's amazing? You go to doing that, and you do it for very long. God said something along to remind you, hey, buddy, I'm still here. It wasn't in vain. I had one of those times for quite a while, and God sent me a letter from a friend of mine. And my friend says, you remember this young man? He was in your teen class that you taught. And I said, well, I'm thinking, oh, yeah, I remember him. And he goes, he's now the head of the ranch part of the ministry at Bill Rice Ranch, which is a Christian ministry. If you knew him the way I knew him, you'd go, You know, he came from a fine home. It's just not what I expected him to do with his life. And listen, there's kids sitting here tonight that we need to take under our wing and love on them and train them and teach them, care for them, that one day, like Joshua, they can step into our place. That they may carry on our ministry, that God's directed us, that we might reach out into this community and around the world to do the work he wants us to do. Tonight before church, I stood out in the hallway, and I don't know when's the last time you did it, but stand out there and read some of the stories our missionaries are sending us right now. It's amazing what God's doing, and we have a part in that. We just took on a young man from Farmington, going to go over to Uganda. Listen, I've known his dad since his dad was about that tall. He's the pastor of the church there. You know what? It's a blessing to see what God's doing and how he does it. This evening, my whole point behind Joshua is that we need to teach and to train and to lift up and guide our children. Listen, we have a Christian school for a reason. Does anybody know what the reason is? That's right. Train Christians. And if they're not a Christian, help them become one through our teaching. Listen, we make no bones about it. They want to come to our Christian school. Guess what? Here's our guidebook. They get it every day. Something. Why do we have Sunday school? Same thing. Why do we have teen class? Same thing. Listen, like Brother Roman was saying this morning, everything we do ought to point towards Christ, and what our ministry is to witness to others. And we have no excuses, folks. I'd like to think we would do that job and do it well, so that one day this ministry will go forth. And the whole time it's going forth, it'll grow. Pastor and I were talking the other day. I tell you what, if you'd ever have Pastor sit down and tell you his thoughts about that property over there, it'll scare you to death. You're going to say, this little church is going to do all that? He didn't say he'd do it overnight. Listen, it takes time to grow. I've seen us grow from 30 people meeting in that other half over there to this right here. You know, some of you have. Listen, God's doing work. Let's continue with it and teach and train and help others. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment, Miss Debbie will come and